1 Corinthians 10, 15 to 17, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. At this moment, I wish to remind us all in reference to the quote that is a back of all this series of Love's Spring of Action, the quote from Steps to Christ, page 44, paragraph 2. I read it carefully once again so that our minds may be tuned in to the meditations of this hour. Here we are told, there are those who profess to serve God, while they rely upon their own efforts to obey His law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with His love, with the joy of communion with Him, that it will cleave to Him. And in the contemplation of Him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. The salient words that come to us from this quote at this very moment are these. The heart that is filled with His love, with the joy of communion with Him. The joy of communion with Him. I want you to stand before the Lord here at this moment and think. Why are you here? Is it because God requires you to be here? Or is it because you were filled with such joy of communion with the Lord that you can't help but be here? The word communion is what we read in our scripture reading. And that's what I'm praying that God will really bring to our full appreciation. What did we read? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Do you know what the apostle means? Do you know what he is actually trying to say? Communion, the word communion is something that has to do with a relationship with the person that you're communing with. And it is a word that is very much used in another word, which is also poorly understood. It's the word atonement. Let me read from the Spirit of Prophecy in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67, paragraph 2, in reference to the communion word and how that communion was broken and restored by atonement. It says, Adam, in his innocence, had enjoyed open communion with his Maker. But sin brought separation between God and man. And the atonement of Christ alone could span the abyss and make possible the communication of blessing or salvation from heaven to earth. Man was still cut off from direct approach to his Creator, which Adam enjoyed, but God would communicate with him through Christ and angels. Did you just see something very important addressed here in this quote? Adam enjoyed open communion with God, perfect harmony between God and him. And sin eradicated that communion. For that communion to be restored, the atonement of Christ alone could span the abyss. So the word atonement, can you see how it is interrelated with communion? Communion was lost. Atonement restores communion. Through Jesus Christ, we may have our communion with God restored through his atonement. I want to read another quote in continuation of that same thought in the book Education, page 28, paragraph 1. Here it is. By sin, man was shut out from God. except for the plan of redemption, eternal separation from God, the darkness of unending night would have been his. Without, what was that? Without the plan of redemption, darkness, unending night would have been his. Through the Savior's sacrifice, communion with God is again made possible. We may not in person approach into his presence. In our sin, we may not look upon his face, but we can behold him and commune with him in Jesus, the Savior. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, I don't know whether you've got the same problem that I have had. I found some wonderful breaking of barriers that have been there for years. But these words, as I read them, are very shallow in our natural ability to absorb what they're saying. We need to spend time to actually explore the meaning of these thoughts here, that through Jesus Christ, that communion that Adam enjoyed with God is to be totally restored, is to be brought back as a living reality in my life. To arrive at such an experience, to arrive at that inward joy of communion, and to hold it as a living reality every moment of my life, I need to comprehend the atonement. Because the atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus, him becoming one with us, so that we could commune with God through him, this needs to be livingly understood and experienced. I want to read the answer why this subject is so important, to be able to have communion that Adam had with God as an individual, ourselves. I want to read here from the book Education, page 28. And there I read from paragraph 3. Mark carefully what I'm going to articulate here, not from my own mind, but from the revelation that's before us here. It says, while Christ opens heaven to man, the life which he imparts opens the heart of man to heaven. Sin, what has sin done? Sin not only shuts us away from God, what does sin do? It shuts us away from God and destroys in the human soul. What does it destroy in the human soul? Both the desire and the capacity of knowing him. Think what I've just read here. Do you have a natural desire to really know Jesus Christ and God. That's because of sin. That's what I'm read here. And the question is, how can I develop a desire to have that communion with him? Let's read on. What has sin done here? It has destroyed even the desire to and the capacity of knowing him. All this work of evil, this work of evil, to take away our desire and the capacity of knowing him and communing with him, all this work of evil, it is Christ's mission to undo the faculties of the soul paralyzed by sin, the darkened mind, the perverted will. He has power to invigorate and to restore. He opens to us the riches of the universe, and by him the power to discern and to appropriate these treasures is imparted. Now, I have read here something that simply announces the problem that we have and the way by which, and that he wants to deal with that problem in my personal life. It's just an announcement so far. You still stand there and say, well then, Lord, please do a miracle. Well, there's no miracle besides taking God's word and drinking it in. And that's exactly what I want to do right now. Because if I don't even have a natural desire to really have communion with him, then I'm never going to enjoy that communion that is addressed here. Bereft of knowing him, bereft of the capacity to know him, and even the desire to know him, how can this be aroused by Jesus? How? This is what people asked me over the years, but how? How is this actually going to take place inside of me? I'm here in this Laodicean condition as we were singing in the hymn. I need to let him in, but how? What is this going to be by which my desire is going to be stirred? How? Are you with me? How is this going to be aroused, this desire? God knows how. And the first thing that God has to do to arouse my desire is to fill my senses with the horror of sin, with the condemnation that I am under. I must feel it. I must experience it. I must experience the terrible futility of life. That, what am I living for? What purpose have I got in life? Any reason for living? And we see that sense of horror, of sin, the sense of darkness that I read there, to which there is no daylight coming. Everything crowds in upon the mind and it's going, oh, why am I feeling this? The Apostle Paul describes, he articulates this very condition that we need to meet and come to. And it's written there in Romans chapter 7. If you turn with me there, because there, this terrible awareness he discovered when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it's something that he didn't really feel very comfortable about. We'll go into that some more in a moment. But here in Romans 7, verse 9, he expresses this very horror that he experienced, that we must experience. He says, "For I was alive without the law once." Was he? Wasn't he a Pharisee? Didn't he have the knowledge of the law? Oh, yes, he did, but not the law according to the reality of what that law is. He said, "But when the commandment came, what happened? Sin revived and I died." He's talking about an experience here. It was not until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus that the law came alive to him, and he discovered his true condition. He died. You know, we often say that flippantly. "Oh, such and such happened to me, and I died." Yeah? That's what Apostle Paul is saying. "I've really had a bad experience here. I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." He's talking about an experience he had. And in that experience, as we follow carefully now, as he goes on describing that experience, that he realized he had to keep that law if he's going to have life, and he discovered the very thing he wants to do, he keeps on failing. Horrendous experience. Shocking, heart-wrenching experience. "The good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do." And he comes up to verse 24 and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, the statement that we were conversing in the Sabbath school, that the law leads us to Christ, is here articulated. Because the Ten Commandments that lead us to Christ, first of all, tell us how hopeless we are and how desperately, desperately wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked I am. And when I really know that inside of my being, when I really experience what Apostle Paul has been describing here, now, and only now, a desire for Jesus becomes born. Is that right? It's only the person who makes the discovery that I have no hope. I've got a darkness here that is enveloping me, that is squashing the life out of me. It is this that God comes and says, "Now, do you really want me?" Because he says, when he cries out, "Who shall save me from the body of this death?" I thank God, how? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he articulates what is found in Jesus, that now that you've got the desire, I need to get out of this terrible state I'm in. I need to be freed from this. I'm desperately helpless. I'm so wretched. And now he says, here is the answer in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. What was it? What did he mean? Through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin, the margin reads, condemned sin in the flesh. That's what Apostle Paul meant. Through Jesus Christ, he found the answer. He found a desperate need, and now I see there is something in my need that actually makes me desire Jesus. What is it? That Jesus was in exactly the same place. What did he say? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned that sin in the flesh. As I look at Jesus, I must understand the atonement. Because Jesus brought himself into at-one-ment with me. He held communion with me in my deplorable wretchedness. And that's what you need to look at. This you need to understand. We need to understand that Jesus truly did become at one with me in my deplorable experience of discovering what a wretch I really am. And when I see myself, I'm there, I need to get out of this. And there is Jesus in it with me. What was that? He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Summarize. I read it here from Desire of Ages, page 494, paragraph 4. Just one sentence. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. Desire of Ages, 494. How only can you really desire him? How only really can you enjoy communion with him? Only if you see your own sinfulness. Only. You see, that is the pivoting point where many Christians balk. They come, God is trying to save us. He's trying to bring Jesus to my experience, and he first of all has to take us through to discover our utter wretchedness. And that's what we don't want. Do we? Do you really want to see your wretchedness? And when you see your wretchedness, do you want to stay there and look at it long enough? None of us do. But if I'm going to have the precious union and fellowship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's only one way by which I'm going to find it. And that is when I see my great need of him. That he actually can lay out before me and create a desire for him. You can only have a desire for him when you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, and you know it. See the problem with the Laodiceans? They're like the Pharisees. They are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and don't know it. And the only way you're ever going to know it is if you let God reveal it to you. And here is where, at that pivoting point, that many people don't go all the way. Now I'm going to let Spirit of Prophecy help us to think here. Because in Testimony, Volume 5, Testimony, Volume 5, page 202, I'm reading paragraph 4. It says, there is a spiritual malady upon the church. Its members are wounded by Satan, but they will not look to the cross of Christ as the Israelites looked to the brazen serpent, that they may live. So we've all been bitten. We've got no desire for communion with the Lord. We've got no capacity to know him. And in that condition, the Hebrews are giving us the illustration. Bitten by the serpents. Poisoned. Can't move. Because the poison is killing us. And it says, the world has so many claims upon them. Now think about that in practice, in reality. Does the world have so many claims upon you and me that they have no time to look to the cross of Calvary long enough to see its glory and to feel its power? When they now and then catch a glimpse of the self-denial and self-dedication which the truth demands, it is unwelcome to them. And they turn their attention to another direction, in another direction, that they may sooner forget it. Can you identify with that? When the truth really comes home and you see yourself as you are, have you ever said, get out of here, I don't want to hear that? Ever said that? I don't want to hear about my... Can't you talk positive things about me? Can't you talk something good about me? And the Lord says, I'm not finished with you yet. Until you really know how you are, you cannot appreciate the desire for Jesus. You cannot appreciate what he really means to you, because there's so many things, as I read there, so many things that we occupy ourselves with to fill our sense of well-being, our sense of pleasure, our sense of enjoyment. We do all these things, and then we've got to let them go and follow what Jesus is saying. You're going to spoil my fun. Brethren and sisters, I'm telling you, this is our problem. To really follow Jesus means to fall in love with him so much, as I read in the very beginning, that I'll do anything he says. Anything. Even if it means what he said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right arm offend you, cut it off. Are you prepared to do something like that in terms of, he's not saying the literal eye. He's talking about something as dear to you as the eye. Something that you really find giving you fulfillment in life on an earthly level. Are you prepared to let it go? This is what it says here. As we have a glimpse of what true Christianity is all about, self-denial, self-dedication, which the truth demands, it is unwelcome. And they turned their attention in another direction. You know, I never forget the time I was in Adelaide witnessing to a company of people there. And I was showing the sufferings of Jesus. And I showed all the sufferings that he did for us. And the person that was inviting me there to study with the different people, he said, "Can't you stop giving us this suffering, suffering, suffering all the time? Is there something more beautiful about Christ than suffering, suffering?" Well, I said, "I'm sorry, I'm reading God's word to you." And it's only when we see the sufferings of Jesus and we see our own suffering because of our condemnation that Jesus really becomes meaningful to us in the atonement. So this is our problem. We're on the, many Adventists are on the cusp of finding the desire for the Lord Jesus, for the communion. They're on the cusp of it, and they think, oh, this is not comfortable. I'm getting back. And they're pivoting. And Jesus is standing at the door saying, "Can I come in? Please let me in." And if you read the where he gets that from, it's in Proverbs, in Song of Solomon, rather, where the woman is lying there comfortably in her bed. And she can see her beloved knocking on the door, but the latch is on the inside. He can't get open the door for her. And she's there going, "I'm so comfortable. I don't want to get up." But he keeps on trying. And finally, because he keeps on trying so hard, her heart starts to go out to him and think, "I've really got to get up." And so she languidly comes out of her bed. And she, dripping with all the lovely smelling things that she's got on and so on, it describes it there. She goes to the door after a long time of him knocking. He finally opens the door and he's gone. And she's heartbroken. If you in reality see your entire depravity, your entire wretchedness, your nakedness, what will you comprehend when you look at Jesus? What will you comprehend? You will comprehend his communion with you. And it's summarized in a very short statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One simple short statement that summarizes the entire experience. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Because God sent Jesus Christ to do something, to deal with this loss of communion with him. And it says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is a short summary of what God has provided so that we can find the desire and the joy of communion with him and sacrifice everything for it. Because I see here a being who is so perfect, so holy, so pure, and he comes down and he experiences with me my nakedness, my terrible condemnation. It's his description that I have read to you from the Bible many times. My sins are more than the hair of my head. When your sins come up in front of you, there's so many you can't count them, eh? Jesus experienced that. He became at one with you, with me. And as I look at it long enough, I will experience something that brings my heart out to him. Oh, this is amazing. God, you would do something like that. You who knew no sin became sin for me so that I might be made something that I don't experience. That I might experience the righteousness of God that lifts me out of my darkness, that fills me with such deep joy. I'm out of this blackness. I can see the light. I can see that you are a loving God. I love you. I desire you now. I didn't desire you before, but now I do. I'm telling you my experience. I'm a minister of the gospel, not because I've been trained to be. I've made an experience with Jesus that I'm describing to you here. And I had to meet the horror of my experience and stay there and look at Jesus in that experience. And I want you all to experience the depth of this, because this is what gives you the desire that you never had before. It gives you what such a love in your heart that you will let go of every barrier that gets in your way. It's not worth it anymore. You see it, you experience it, it's part of you. Because Jesus is part of you and you're part of him in atonement, in communion. I just want to dwell a little longer on this because it's looking long enough for this to happen. And I read it here from Desire of Ages. I read it from Desire of Ages, page 111. Desire of Ages, page 111, paragraph 4 says this. Here is our meditation as we're looking at Jesus in communion with us. As one with us. Is he? Really, he is. You've got to see that. As one with us, he must bear the burden of our guilt and woe. Unless you feel the guilt and woe, you won't appreciate this. The sinless one must feel the shame of sin. When you feel the shame of your sin, the sinless one is feeling it with you. Can you get some dimension of comprehension here? The peace lover must dwell with strife. The truth must abide with falsehood, purity with vileness. Every sin, every discord, every defiling lust that transgression has brought was torture to his soul. And only when you are tortured by your true condition, can you appreciate his torture? There are many, many quotes. And to me, this message of the atonement of Jesus is the lifeline to my soul. There's many that I can share with you, and I've shared in the past, and I'm going to continue to share in the future, especially that little pamphlet, Christ Jesus, with God with us. He shall save his people from their sins. There it is, the entirety of contemplation that made the difference in my life and that sent me out of the reform movement because they didn't want to accept it. It's a weird experience because when you highlight all those statements from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that picture the real Jesus in front of you, people don't want that. It's the strangest thing, but it's a reality. So, when you sense the depravity of your soul in living dimensions in front of your mind, don't cover it. Don't run away from that discovery. Open fully to it, as Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What does he mean when he says, "Let me in that I might sup with you"? What does he mean? He means that when you feel depraved and sinful and hopeless, I'm supping with you. I'm eating and drinking with you. Your plight, your evils, they are becoming mine. And then, if you will let me in to do that, I will give you my joy. You will sup with me of my joy. This is what is meant with this. And the majority of people in Adventism, in the message of the Laodicean message for this time, they don't want to go into that experience. They don't. And you can see in today's psychology that is communicated by the world, don't put yourself down. Come on, lift yourself up. That's what we hear, don't we? Well, don't lift yourself up. Let Jesus lift you up by seeing him down in the bottom of the pit with you. And that's what the story of the ladder that came down for Jacob. Because where was Jacob? He was in the bottom of the pit. He had sinned so badly, he thought, what's the use? He ran away from home. He had no more future in front of him. And there was the ladder, which was Jesus. And the bottom rung of the ladder was Jesus right there in his mud with us. The sense of joy, of communion, when we are in that awareness, is a joy that overwhelms you. And I want to read it here from Desire of Ages, page 483, because listen to his words as he tries to dwell with me in my heart and wants me to let him in. Desire of Ages, page 483. Here are his words that should thrill your soul through and through as you weep and lament over your own deplorable condition when you really see it. It says, "These trials that we are going through under the tuition of God, in these trials we have a never failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice." Now listen to him saying, Jesus, our high priest, is speaking now. "Fear not, I am with thee. I am with you. I am the one that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Why did he die? He died with my horrible experience. And he says, look, I'm the one that died with you. Now I'm rising again. I'm alive forevermore. And what does he continue to say? I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear. I know. Ever been in that situation where you are suffering such a thing and no human being could ever understand you? That's what he's saying here. They are too deep to breathe into any human ear. I know, he says. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken. You can have communion with me. Huh? Don't think that you can't have communion with me, no matter how wretched you feel. I came down and wretchedly felt it with you. You are not forsaken. Though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look unto me and live. You see, this is an ongoing experience, brethren and sisters. When Apostle Paul said, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always bearing it continually and experiencing the power of the resurrection in Jesus continually. This is my daily experience. Is it yours? It's your choice. It's my choice. And I've made my choice. And Jesus means everything to me. So in the light of all this love that I have just read to you, because I haven't used any of my own oratory to try and help you. This is all what is written. Having seen this love, let Jesus speak again. Once more. There we read it. Because what we read in our scripture reading, Jesus is now speaking, because this sermon is on the emblem of this communion. You see, when we talk and when we've been taught about the communion service, this communion that I have just shared with you in Jesus is what he is now saying. Any emblem of the communion service is to be understood of my communion with you. Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. What does he say? This is my body. What does it mean? The very thing I just shared with you. The emblem of communion with him is the bread and the cup. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What's he talking about? Communion with us. The emblem of unity with him is the Lord's communion service. That's what it's meant to keep alive by taking of those emblems. And then hear him say in John chapter 13 as well, because now we are coming across another important subject that is to be actuated by our love to him. Luke, our love generated by him and us fulfilling his call, his words to us. Luke, John chapter 13, verse 12. What did he do here? He says, so after he had washed their feet, Jesus washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now think what this emblem means. What has Jesus done for you? He has washed us in his experience, if we will open our heart to that experience. He said, what I have done to you, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For many, the communion service is what I read from Steps to Christ, page 44. For many, it is a mere ritual. Let's get this over and done with. Yeah, I see there is a value in it, but what the real value in it is a formality, a ritual. Merely a what is a ritual? Do you know what the word ritual means? A prescribed order. It's prescribed, I've got to do that. And can you see how this links up with the statement of Steps to Christ? What was that last sentence that I read there? Without this deep engagement of the atonement of love in my heart, what are these things? A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and a heavy drudgery. Formalities, rituals. Because of the ignorance of the personal atonement of Jesus, it becomes a ritual. And here today, Jesus is standing at each one of our doors. Have I opened up entirely to him? As we come away from this hour of divine service, I plead with you, make him real. A living intimacy with him by exploring the reality of these words. As each individual of us does so. Now notice here what now comes into the equation. As each one does this in reality, let's Jesus really into their experience in the way that I have laid it out from God's word. Then when Jesus is in us, in that communion, when Jesus is in us, in that living experience, look at this quote from This Day with God, page 262, paragraph 5. And again, as we read this, how real is this? This Day with God, page 262, paragraph 5. And the question is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in the soul will not quarrel with Christ in another soul. Isn't that common sense? Here, if the communion, the personal communion with Jesus is intact, then is this intact with the other brother in the church, sister in the church? And the Christ in one will not quarrel with the Christ of the other. Here's communion. Here is unity. It goes on to say, what must we do? We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. Is that easy? You're a bit strange. The whole world is strange except thee and me, and even thou art a little strange. This is the colloquial of today. The fact is that we all have our individual peculiarities. But if Christ is inside, he is the one that is binding us together. And we will put up, not just put up, but joyfully accept each other because Christ is in each other. It says that if we are willing, yeah, we must learn to bear the peculiarities of those around us. If we, our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with our brethren? If we are at variance, we may know that it is because self needs to be crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. We are not complete in Christ unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. When we do this, as Christ has given us commandment, we shall give evidence that we are complete in him. Hear him saying in John chapter 17, verse 20, that they may be one, even as we, Father, are one. That is his prayer. He wants us to be at one with one another as he is at one with the sinner. To love one another as he loved us. That is unity. And then, with that unity in place, being in reality in union with Jesus both doctrinally and relationally, one with Jesus, then we can comprehend our scripture reading. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians there was our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians. Now you can see with what we have just passed through what the apostle was trying to get across. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's saying, I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is what? It's the emblem of the communion of the blood of Christ. The communion. That oneness of me with him and him with me and us with one another in him. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. How? When we have opened up to Jesus completely and he is inside of me and he's inside of you. And when that is all fully in reality, we are one body and one bread. We are partakers of that one bread. Emblems of the reality. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us all to make this a reality, because we're all at different stages. We've all come from different areas of life, and Jesus is in some, and others are still trying to find him. So I want to conclude with John chapter 16, verse 12 to 14. John chapter 16, verse 12 to 14. The Holy Spirit, we need his guidance. It says, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit, who wants to dwell inside of us, can bring Jesus' reality into us. That's what Jesus was praying for. And in Selected Messages, book 1, page 251, we read this. 251, paragraph 1. The Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the only begotten Son of God, binds the human agent, body, soul, and spirit to the perfect divine human nature of Christ. This union is represented by the union of the vine and the branches. Finite man is united to the manhood of Christ. Through faith, human nature is, and here's a very meaningful word, through faith, human nature is assimilated with Christ's nature. Can you see atonement again? Communion, assimilated. That's why Jesus said, you eat the bread, it represents my union with you. Assimilated, make it your own with Christ's nature. We are made one with God in Christ. I do pray that this is going to be our reality as we all here are before the Lord. Amen.